And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. There are a lot of similarities between the demoniac here and what we face when our lives are inhabited and controlled by sin. Now, I am no way saying that this demon possession is the same as sin, but I will say this, that sin can possess us much the same as anything this man faced. When we look at what's going on with him and we see all the terrors that his life had become, we see people in our lives who are maybe not possessed by devils, but possessed by sin. And even so, as the man sat there, and it's a pity that we don't know his name, his real name, because when he goes to answer, he says, "What is thy name?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." There are many folks out there that are not just fighting with one sin, and I've caught myself doing that so often in my preaching, is I refer to our pet sin, our hidden sin, as though we would ever just have one. What happens is you get one and then you get another one. I don't know if I've ever told this story before, but I am anti-cat. I am not a cat person. And I tell you what, a cat, if I were to hit a cat accidentally, it'd be the same as if I hit a squirrel. Sorry, bud. Right? I hit a dog one time with my car, tore me up. I took 2 days off of work because I was a delivery driver. It tore me up. I came close to hitting a cat one time, and there was just this little part of me. But anyway, my wife, she loves cats. She loved cats growing up. She had cats, loved cats. I said, "Listen, when we get married, you have to understand I'm never going to be in a position where I want a cat." Well, one day we're driving in a car, and Xander, in all of his Xander wisdom, we weren't even talking about pets. "Daddy, it's not fair that we're not allowed to have a cat just because you don't want one. If mommy wants a cat, she should be able to have one." Stung me while we're driving. So I'd like to say that I prayed on it, but I didn't pray on it as much as I did like grumble about it for a while. Go to kids right, and I don't want him growing up thinking that you got to be a monster. So all right, fine. So we went to camp. We came back from camp. We're gonna get a cat when we come back from camp. And we go and we're looking at these cats, and you know, we like this one, we like that one, and I'm ready to get out of there. I can't stand the smell of the place. I just want out of there. So they say, "You know what? There's this cat here has some brothers over there at a PetSmart. Why don't you go over there, take a look at them, see what you think? They're through us. We've just got them housed there. Go take a look." And I go, "All right, fine." So I go over there and I take a look. Stupid cat. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, "All right, fine. We'll get that one. I want that one. That's it. But if we're getting the cat, I'm going to name it that. This one. And the lady sat in there. She takes both of the brothers, shows them to my kids, puts them in our hands, has the audacity to look me in the eye and say, "Now, which one of these are staying with us?" Which one of these do you not want? Or something like that. Something along the lines of, you hate the cat, you don't want the cat, and you're just going to abandon it here with us. And I'm just, So I sat down. I didn't want one cat. I ended up with two cats. And I didn't even want them there when I made them. I'm like, fine, we'll go home. I'll go buy material. I'll get the cat. And by the way, I think the way Danielle left it, because she's so sweet. She knows, when you're married to a hard-headed fool like I am, she knows not to push things. She says, you pick it, just come back home with one, we'll see which one you get. Well, I knew immediately I was going to get both of those things. Brought both of them back home. Just pride. I didn't want one, I ended up with two. That's the way sin works. I don't want any sin in my life. I don't want anybody to think. I don't want my house to smell like I've got sin. I don't want to have to change sin's litter box. I don't want any of that, right? For all the reasons I didn't want a cat, right? I didn't want the smell. I didn't want the box. I was in apartment management. I understand this, that you can have a dog and it just smells a little weird. You can have a cat and you have to burn the place down, right? That's my thought, my thinking. It's like when you cook with curry. It's a part of the house now, right? But I didn't want any of it. I don't want the smell. I don't want the fur. I don't want no cats. I will sit there and say, I don't want sin in my life. I don't want the reciprocal things that happen when I have sin in my life. I don't want to have to hide things all the time. I don't want to have to sit there and balance between pride in that I'm doing it, the joy that I have in doing it, and also the shame that comes from anybody possibly finding out. I don't want sin in my life. But man alive, you probably got one or two, don't you? Probably got one or two. And there have been moments, and I joked with somebody about this just recently. Well, they joked about it, and I said amen, and I probably shouldn't have. So every now and then I find myself leaving the door open for the cat. I go every now and then. And we do. We try to get rid of the sin as often as we want. Now, my wife will tell you, I scratch those things behind the ears, and I love on those things just as much as the rest. Don't listen to her. She's just stressed out. She got too many cats. But no, we love it. We do. We love the sin. We take care of the sin. We foster the sin. Who is it that brings it home? Who is it that makes sure it's there? It's you. Who else but us allows that sin to inhabit our homes? We do. Who gives that sin time of day in our minds? We do. There's nobody else but us. Now here I am picking on those poor cats. But who went to three stores this last week looking for food for them? And it's got to be the right kind of food because their tummies get upset. We pretend like we hate our sin, like I pretend like I hate my cats. But in the end, we're the one fostering them. We're the one making sure they're there. The hatred, the anger, the lying, the deceit, the pride, the lasciviousness, all that stuff, we bring it in. Right? It couldn't get in without us. It couldn't be there unless we put it there. Much like this demoniac, now who knows how this man came across whatever problem he had here. Who knows how many of these demons and how all of them got up in there. But I know what happens with our sin. We put it there. We practice it. And nowadays we've gotten to the point where sin cleverly hides itself as a lifestyle. Where people will sit there and hang on to the things they do and say, this is who I am. It's not. It's not. We are changeable. We are malleable. We make decisions on what we do or do not do. Now, there are temptations. There are things that make temptations easier for us than they might be for other people. But temptation is temptation. Sin is sin. We got to stop muddling the lines. I hear people all the time say this, well, I would have always come out to this sin. No matter what happened, I would have always done this sin. That's garbage. It's absolute garbage. If I take people with absolutely no computers, do you think they're going to have some of the issues on the internet that America does today? No. They don't have access to it. Well, it's just who I am. They're over there without it. It may be something that tempts you highly, but you don't have to have it. Right? Well, you know, I'm chatty by nature. No, gossip is gossip. Hurtful words are hurtful words. Well, you know, my daddy was proud. My granddaddy was proud. My great-granddaddy was proudest of us all. You have a choice. I can sit there and say, yes, this is the natural lean of my temptation. This tempts me more than others. Right? But temptation is still temptation. And we can say no. Otherwise, we could sit there and we could let all the people in jail out. And say, listen, just because we disagree that what you did was right or wrong, right? So we can tell me 1,000 reasons why they had to sell drugs to get into jail. And we sit there saying, well, hey, your business is no different than the one up on the corner. Come on out. The law is the law. Breaking it's breaking it. It's the fact of the matter. And who said it? Is it man that set the rule based off of court of opinion? No. It's God. And what we do is we break God's law. Even though many of us are saved, we break God's law. We bring that back into the home. And we expect for sin to not have consequence. Now, there's many different ways that sin has consequence in our lives. Right? There is the fact that God will discipline us in our lives. That God will address that. Then there's also the aspect where sin corrupts our lives. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Where sin takes over, it's not a lifestyle. Right? You don't drink beer and whiskey with a cigarette in your hand because Hank Williams tells you it's a family tradition and you got a country family, so it's okay. You don't smoke marijuana because Willie Nelson, the rappers, and Bob Marley, right? Because again, you want to either be country, hip, or carefree, depending on which one of these guys you're following. You don't gossip, you're just spilling the tea. You're not sitting there with a dirty mind, right? You're just more open than everybody else. It's not a lifestyle. It's a destructive choice we're making. It's us with our own gun in our own hand shooting ourselves in our own foot. Going, oh, I didn't have a choice. We do. We have choices. It feeds back to our desire to hide sin behind the notion of it being a part of our ingrained behavior. Well, I was always born to be a liar. I was always born to be a fighter and an arguer. It's baloney. Yes, you have temptations. Yes, there are issues. There are certain things that my parents did that my mom took me aside and said, hey, listen, these things that I did, those were mistakes. You're a saved man. I wasn't a saved person. You're a saved man. You've got a good head on your shoulders. Don't do this. This is bad. And I could easily sit there and say, well, mom and dad did it, so it's perfectly okay. Right? Wrong. Because not only do I have God telling me not to do certain things, but I've got people who've been there, done that, sitting there pounding on me going, hey, don't do that. Don't neglect this. Make sure you take time for this. Sat there, been there, done that, got the t-shirt telling me not to go. We need to be more realistic with ourselves. What we want to do is we want to build ourselves like characters on a television show, don't we? When we look at people on a character, if I were to mention a television character, you would sit there and you'd probably list off a rattle of things that make them fit into that show. Right? We'd pick old cartoons or something like that, right? And we just say the name of a thing, right? And this is what we're going to know about them. Maybe they're angry. Maybe they're funny. Maybe they're silly. Maybe they're smart. Maybe they're stupid. Maybe they're whatever. They've always got those base characteristics about them. And for whatever reason, we as a society across the world has looked at that and goes, oh, that's what people are. Right? Now, that's not me digging at television, although it is me revealing something about television and what it's done to us. Oh, I'm smart, I'm charismatic, I'm grumpy, I'm sad, I'm whatever. We're not television characters. There are things that happen in our lives that can affect any part of the way our minds work. That's why the Bible preaches the way that it does. What is it that we dwell on? The Word. What is it that I listen to? Sound doctrine. Because if I put my toe in other areas, it'll change how I think. And these people are off. They're off. I want you to think about this. The last television show you watched. Now don't tell me what it is. Last television show you watched. Pick your favorite character. The one that you thought was funniest, most serious, most whatever. Whatever you liked about him. Do you know anybody like that? No, you don't. Want to know why? Because we're not 2D images on a flat screen TV. We're not. We have depth. We have choice. We have character. We develop character growth. And not just because somebody wants to write a joke, but because our whole lives change and grow and we move on. We do. The person I was a year ago is not the person I am today, praise the Lord. The person you were when you were my age, I hope, is not the same, praise the Lord, right? I hope that there's been growth and there have been changes and things that you used to do you don't do anymore. And many of you have shared that testimony where there was a time in your life where your priorities were disgraceful and now your priorities have changed and you're glad. According to the now model that you are what you are, that's impossible. It's impossible. And then what happened? We went from saying, hey, listen, this is a bad thing, but we all collectively agree that because it's fun and because we reap some kind of a benefit out of it, you know what? Because we can agree on that, we know it's bad, but it's acceptable. And it goes from just being acceptable to now it's a lifestyle. You don't have a choice. I have to sin this way. No, we have choices. What happens is sin starts to consume us. What's the first thing your sin goes for? It goes for your mind. You pick any sin out there. What is it that it first tells you? I need it. A child gets caught up in a lie. Why did the child lie? Well, because he's a sinner. Yeah, I got that. But what was the purpose of the lie? Well, he was in trouble. He wanted to get out of trouble, right? Right? For whatever reason, the child wanted to get out of trouble, and they knew that if they lied, they might get away with it. So they told the lie for what? I need it. I need to lie to not get the butt whipping. I need to lie to not lose the car. I need the lie to not get in trouble with my teacher. I need the lie. That's what sin tells you. The sin tells you, I need it. And we can take that to the chemicals we put in our bodies. We can take that to what we put in our ears and our eyes. I need it because I get X, Y, Z out of it. So I need it. And what we do is we sit there and say that this is the only source of joy, this is the only source of happiness in the planet because I like it. When I was a kid, my brother and I were very different in how we approached things. Me, I developed early, and I don't think it was a good thing. I'm not advertising it, but my great-grandmother used to take us out to eat. And if we were too stumbly and too shy about what we wanted to eat, she would say, oh, we'd get punished. Right, I can't believe you need to pick, and she'd get upset with us. So you know what I learned early? I picked one food that I liked in every restaurant that she liked. So if we ever went to that restaurant, we took her out to eat. We took her to go to doctors. We took her to go get her medication. Sometimes she just wanted to leave the house. Mom would go over there and get her. And when we'd stop off at a restaurant, I picked whatever place she liked. I picked one thing off the menu. I knew walking in the door what I was going to get. My brother would sit there. He was never so narrow-minded. Never knew what he wanted. Never knew what he'd wanted to say. Now, the problem with the way that I approached it is if they took it off the menu, now I'm stuck. And that's what we have in the world. I don't like the idea that my sin is no longer on the menu. And to me, it's the only thing I want. I only want this sin. I only want relationships that go like this, and I only want to be able to do business if I can do this in it. This is the only thing that brings me any happiness. And what you're doing is you're short-sighting yourselves. You are. You end up ordering off the kiddie menu well into your 50s. Why? Just because it's the only thing I've ever done is this sin. We need to grow past it. There are other things. Right? Well, how can you be happy if you don't have this or that? You know, I laugh a lot, and I don't have liquor in my house. I laugh a lot. I'd have a whole lot of fun not have a drop of alcohol in me. I can. And there are times when things are frustrating. There are times when there's a little bit of fear creeps in, and there's times where there's a lot on my table, and I'm working through a lot, doing a lot of things, and God gives me peace. And I don't need a needle to get it. And there are times when I sit there and I'm having issues, this or that. And there are times where there is temptation, but I can walk away from that temptation and not completely ruin my day. Wonder why? Because my sin is not who I am. I am a sinner, but the things I do is not who I am. I can lay those things down and still have a life. I can lay those things down and not be laying aside a definition, a part of my definition. Why? Because that stuff doesn't define me. And we ingrain that early in life. Hey, what's your favorite color? Right, for us, my mom liked a particular Looney Tunes character, right? So I think, Brother Art, you've said this before. Once somebody knows something about you, you get flooded with it, right? So she just got flooded with this stuff. And at one point, she kind of bemoaned it to me. She goes, I'm a grown person with all this stuff in the house. She goes, but it's the only thing people give me, and I feel mean, like not having it. So, what's your favorite character? Who's your favorite person on television? What's your favorite cartoon? What is your favorite subject in school, right? Let's just make this as simple as humanly possible. So we can simply define people. And then when I go to lay those things, hey, you know what? I met a guy just recently. Well, I didn't meet him. Somebody that I knew back in high school. We worked at the same sandwich shop. Ran into him recently when I went down for a doctor's appointment. Ran into him, gave him a big old bear hug. You know what I knew about him? He was a drinker, man. He was a partier. He was one of those guys that would come up to me and said, Matt, it seemed like sometimes I can't drink enough. Like, I don't feel it as much anymore. Like, he numbed himself in the party lifestyle, numbed himself. Right? That's what I knew about him. And the problem is we get to where we think, well, that's a part of who he is. No, he's a full-on adult now. He laid all that stuff aside. He's not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but he laid that aside. Does that mean that he's changed? Does that mean that he's cutting off a part of himself? Does that mean that he's underdeveloped himself in some way, that he's put himself into a box, now he's going to reap the psychological detriments to it? No, he's happy. He's got money in his bank. He's got a family. He's got responsibilities, and they're going well. Even in the secular, non-Christian ideology, we can lay that stuff aside and it not be a problem. Amen. And it not be a problem at all. Oh no, it's who I am. That's a lie. That's a lie that the people who sell it tell you. That's the first one. I need it. How about this one? I deserve it. I deserve it. That's rife in the marketing of things, right? Have you had your break today? You don't play right if you don't have a Snickers. I saw that commercial. You play like Betty White. Poor Betty White got tackled in the mud. You need it. You deserve it. Oh, you've worked so hard. A little bit's okay. And it never stops with just a little bit, does it? Be it gluttony, chemicals you put in your body. It's never a little. Talked to my doctor. My doctor kind of did a double take. He goes, well, how many cups of coffee do you drink? I go, one. He goes, what do you put into it? I go, espresso. He goes, hold on. I said one, and he said, good. What do you put into it? Espresso. No, hold on. It's never just a little with us. Now, I'll give you this. There are people that can sin a little, and they can sin a little for a long time. But sin never just sits there. You got to remember, God's going to make you answer for that here on earth. That's going to come up. When you stand before the Father, sure, there'll be a different judgment than the rest of the world, and your sins are paid for. But you got to look Him square in the eye for all eternity and say, I snuck one past you all my life. And you got to understand that He's not looking at you going, you snuck something past me, how dare you? Because I knew it was there and I let it hang around your neck like a weight. I let you carry it. Right? We were talking to somebody recently about Caspian's eye. I feel like he's got a little scar right here. Fell on a table. Had something over his head, fell on a table, cut it open. It was right during the pandemic. And they wouldn't let us up into the hospital. We couldn't get him up in there. It needed stitches. It never got stitches because they were panicking. There was a time when I would sit there and I would say, you know, if he wants to run around the house, if my kids want to run around a house with a blanket on their head, they'll learn. Right? That was kind of my mentality. Or they'll learn. You know the problem is with that? It hurt him. It hurt him. Sometimes God lets us get hurt so we learn. Oh, nothing bad would ever happen. And something bad does happen. It may have been the 700th time you've done it. It may not hit you until you're well laid into life, but eventually be sure your sin will find you out.
It's not a matter of deserving it. There's tons of things. There's tons of ways to take a break. You don't need to fall into gluttony. There's tons of ways to take a break and relax. You don't need to fall into drugs. There's tons of ways for you to seek enjoyment and to find pleasure in life without having to be lasciviousness or rip people off or steal. There's tons of ways to put money in the bank without having to rob a single soul. We don't need sin. We don't deserve it. We don't. You may deserve peace, but God's got a plan for that. You may deserve food in the fridge, but God's got a way of giving that to you. You don't need sin. Sin consumes your mind. It consumes your body. It cuts you up. Cuts up your organs. Cuts up your brain. As we sit there and we see, what was it that he was doing? Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. There's a lot of people that go to their doctors. And maybe like me, you go to your doctor and they're taking a look at the blood results. And I got a good doctor's visit lately, right? Numbers are improving. And I go, all right, he goes, but don't celebrate, you're still in the woods. Ah, oh. Now what causes that? Was I born this way? No. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, I looked like them back there. Right, and there were times throughout my teenage years I'd bounce from here, from them to just you know, about 100 pounds less than what I am now. Back and forth. That's what. I go to my doctor. What's gluttony say? Gluttony says you deserve it. Gluttony says you need it. My doctor says it's cutting up your body. It's cutting up your body. Right, somebody who sits there and they smoke and they drink and they do all the things you're not supposed to do and they live a promiscuous lifestyle. They go to the doctor looks at the results and they say, this is cutting up your body. You've got this disease. You've got this cirrhosis of your liver. You've got lung cancer. You've got all of these things. Oh, but it's who I am! Well, who you are is cut up right now. That's who you are. It's cutting you up. And even a doctor just looking at my body says, there's something in you. Right, and they may sit there, they're shackled nowadays. Can I sit there and say, well, doc, is it because of the amount of food I eat? And he can say yes, but he can't say, listen, you're eating too much, you're doing this, you're doing that, because he's shackled. Like, he's sitting there going, there's a certain way I'm allowed to talk about this now. I go, no kidding. I go, really? I go, I'm giving you permission. He goes, you give me permission, but I still have to do it a certain way. No kidding. Can't bring up certain things. What I do can't cause it. Because what I do is who I am, right? And because it's who I am, I don't have a choice in it, right? My haircut is who I am, right? No, I went out, I picked it, I got it, it's there. And if you like it or you don't like it, I don't know. But I picked it. The point that we're trying to get at here is that sin cuts up your body. It destroys you. It throws you down like it does here. There's things that you could do that you can't do. I went to a school with a kid. His name was Shane. Shane grew up in a rough neighborhood. Shane had a bunch of friends that fancied themselves as downriver gangbangers, real tough guys, that pretty much just consisted of drinking and smoking in middle school. Shane got the idea that he was going to get his life together. He was going to cut out some of that stuff. He was going to go for the football team because he liked the idea of being on the football team and being able to hit people in front of a teacher and it'd be okay. I got a chuckle out of that. That was pretty good. All right, Shane, whatever, man. He couldn't do it. You know why he couldn't do it? Because even in middle school, the smoking had so diminished his growing lungs that he couldn't keep up with the rest of the kids. Toughest guy you'd ever want to talk to. Manliest guy, I tell you what. Couldn't do it. Why? Cut up his body. Threw him down. Stopped him from doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now that is in a worldly sense. Spiritually, your sin's going to cut you down. It's going to hold you back. It's going to throw you down from things that you think you ought to want to do, right? What did I talk about for the conference? We were sitting there, we're going to have a conference together. Our sin nature itself makes things difficult, right? It puts in sins. It puts in things like that, pride, jealousy, arrogancy, all that sort of, it tucks it in there, right? We can't go through our lives without sin. Imagine what happens if we make it a pet. Imagine what happens if we make it a pet. We ought to be weary of what sin does in our lives, right? You're never going to be able to, your Bible reading will never be right if you're harnessing sin in your life, right? Your prayer life won't be right. Your service to the Lord won't be right if there's sin.
One of the last things that they mention here with what these demons were doing to his body is it causes him, well, it says the cutting, but it causes him to cry. It causes him to cry. Right? You talk to people, I don't need religion. Religion's restrictive and awful. And then you talk to other people when they're in their worst moments. I said, well, wait a minute. Don't you have this? Don't you go out to the clubs? Don't the clubs make you feel free, alive? Don't they make you feel good? Yeah, but I just not working right now. Don't you have multiple boyfriends, girlfriends out there running around? That you're all alone, but you have... when I have problems, they're not there for me. Oh. What about the drugs? What about the gluttony? What about the pride? What about the lying, the cheating, the stealing? What about business? What about all these things that we sin in? Why are they not ultimately helping you? Why do we still see suicide rates climbing as much as they have? Well, it's religion's fault. Well, you've pretty much put religion in the grave when it comes down to the school, the business, and the politics, right? You've pretty much done that where you've shunned us almost completely out of that stuff. So if it's not us, what is it? Somebody talked to me recently, well, we need more rights. Rights to what? What are you lacking? Well, we didn't have them before. Yeah, but what do you want now? Rights? Rights to what? I don't know. And they went on to describe acceptance. I go, oh, you want people to be okay with whatever you want. That's not going to happen. You're never going to find that in life. You get enough people around, someone's going to not like what you're doing. That's it. To one person, it's music. To another person, please stop clicking your nails together. It's just it. So there's the crying. Why? Because sin hurts you and sin pulls you down. And even though there's some joy and even though there's some good feelings and even though there's some things we get out of it, it's still hitting your pocketbook. It's still beating up on your family. It's still beating up on your body. And now you've got all of these recompense, all these things coming back down on you, right? And what's that cause? The same emotions you're doing the sin to get away from. That's it. I've met so many people hooked on drugs and other things like that, promiscuous lifestyles, all the things we preach on. And they get to a low point in it all, where they're going bankrupt. They don't have enough money for the dollar store, right? They're struggling. And the stuff is making them sick. And they found out that they traded so much of their lives, so much of their health, to things that do no good whatsoever. And what do you do when you put everything on a horse that didn't come through? You're broke. You're hurt. You're beat up. Your body's cut. And you're struggling. What do? You cry. That's what sin inevitably does. It causes crying. Well, I never meant. You know, sin doesn't care what you meant to do. I'll even give you this one. You know, God never cares what you meant to do. He sees your heart, yeah. But a good heart never, never produces bad actions. I'll just say that. Oh, I sinned in 8 different ways, but my heart's good. How? How? I filled up on gas on the way here, right? I prayed up. I read up. I did everything. But somehow I still managed to run out of gas on the way here. No, you didn't. We lie to ourselves. We tell stories. And inevitably what happens is we end up in misery, hanging on to the things that are hurting us. Sin consumes your soul. Not that you lose your ability to get saved, but it takes your spirit. It pulls you from Christ. It fills your heart also on the other side with a desire for him. Jesus came out of this boat. What did the demoniac do? Came running at him. I've met a lot of people who are stuck in their sin who have wistful memories of when they were with Christ. And because of their sin, they're mad at the church. They're mad at the pastor. Maybe there was some things that were reacted to wrong, whatever. But we sit there and say, man, I wish I could pray. I wish I could go to him again. Now we're talking about saved people, by the way. I wish my walk with him was the way that it was. I know a lot of people who are out of church but still claim to love God, and I believe it. I believe it. Because in their moments, they know to go to him. When something bad happens in the family, they're going to you, they're picking up the phone, they're calling you. Going, hey, can you have the church pray for this, that, or the other? Now, since I talked to somebody once, I'm going to go, listen. I go, why don't we pray together? Well, I don't know if God wants to hear from me. Why? It's a long story. I used to go to church, used to be saved, used to be a member of such and such. It was a sound church. I just don't think he wants to hear from me now. That is not how your Heavenly Father works, by the way.
He wants you to hear from you. It is the devil that pulls you away. It is sin that pulls you away. It is God that beckons you to come forward. So as much as we see him saying, hey, don't mess with me, he's also running straight at Jesus. And no doubt you'll see that in a life that is enslaved to sin, is both his heart that wants to go to Jesus, but at the same time, don't change me. Don't mess with me. I got a good thing going on here. Don't cast us out. Don't throw us out of the country. Don't make us go too far. I tell you what, we'll be satisfied with the pigs, right? Just like the prodigal son. I'll go work with the pigs before I go home. Well, after a while, you get tired of that stink with the pigs. Listen, we if we're caught in that position where I want to get rid of the sin because I know it makes me right with Christ, but I don't want to get rid of the sin, this is where we are. And if you're not there now, you've been there. And if you've never been there, you're lying to me. You're lying to me. We've all been there where there's sin in our lives and we want to get rid of it, but we choose not to. Sin dominates once it's in us. As we see in verse 4, they tied this man up with fetters and chains and they bound him together. And nothing they could do would stop him. Why? Because there was so much going on inside of him. He just broke off every chain. And I've sat there with people and I've thrown every bit of biblical logic at them. And they've shunned it and they torn it down and they say, no, I don't want it. No, I don't think that'll work. And they'll go off and do what? More of the cutting and more of the beating on themselves and more of the sin. And there's no way for me to sit there and logic them out of something logic didn't get them into. I talked to a pastor just recently about somebody that we knew together. And I said, hey, listen, yeah, I remember that you talked to so-and-so. And so-and-so said that you were a great help to them. And I just wanted to give you an update on what was going on there. Broke his heart when I told him where that person was. The person who I was talking to was a good pastor. Gave good advice. And that person sat there and said, yeah, I heard this a lot when I was a kid. I'm going to go do more. And a rough lifestyle turned into rough living. They literally live in rough out there in a tent. Why? Because we'll trade every avenue. We'll trade every inch for the sins that we love the most. And sometimes sin will take everything from you. Sometimes sin will just take enough from you that you can hide it. Nobody has to know it's there. Nobody has to know what it's costing me, right? I'm hiding it. But in the end, sin will always take. And there's no convincing certain people otherwise. You try. Let us not be so. Let's not be the scorner. As the book of Proverbs explains, there are three different kind of people when it comes down to messing up. There's the simple who just don't know. There's the fool, right, who knows but chooses to do wrong out of just, again, simple foolishness, right? I know better, but I don't do better. And then there is the scorner who, no matter what you tell them, will fight you on it. It is our job not to be the scorner. Right? If I'm a scorner, I don't want to be a scorner. If I'm a fool, all I need to do is a certain thing. I'll get the understanding. I'll change my practices. I'll get it right. But the fool and the scorner are close friends. They really are. And what's the difference? What cuts the difference? Pride and arrogancy. Pride and arrogance is what sneaks in. Well, no, I think it's right. I think it's this. When it comes down to what I think versus what God tells me, I ain't no match. And you ain't either. It puts you into a position where there's almost no convincing you otherwise. And I've met with some people who, oh, you know what? I know it's wrong, but I tell you what, you got to die somehow. You'd be surprised what you can live through. You'd be surprised what you can live through. And you know what? You may got to die sometime, but don't die while you still got responsibilities on the board. You do. You know, well, if I want to eat this, and I want to drink that, and I want to talk this way, and I want to do this in the family setting, and I want to do this, and I want to do that, you are damaging things all around you. Right? You got a short temper, you got a hot anger, you got that sort of a thing. You are damaging everybody around. Well, I guess I'll just answer to God. No, you are changing things. That is a massive sin. Right? We want to be, again, right. Not something we can justify, but something that is true through and through. I want to be accurate. I want to be good. I want to be responsible in what I change and affect around me.
So sin puts you into a position where you can't be controlled, you can't be convinced, you can't be told not to, right? And why would they chain this guy? He wasn't hurting anybody. He was killing himself. Why is it that a good Christian, why is it that somebody who loves you will come to you and say, don't do this? Is it because they want to control you, because they want to put you to work somewhere you don't want to be? Is it so that they could take away all of your choices? No, it feels that way. But it's because you're killing yourself and we don't want to watch it. It's because you're hurting people and it's not right. Well, what about my rights? You have rights, but you don't have the right to hurt people. You don't have the right to break the will of God. You don't have the right to break the law of God. You don't have those rights. Well, you're just trying to shackle us. No. Sin shackles you. Sin shackles you. Because anybody that sits there and says polluting their body is a right, and everybody's wrong for telling them that it's wrong, that is backwards. If you're out there drunk driving up and down the road, it is not wrong that the police detain you. It is right. Because you're hurting yourself, you're going to hurt somebody else. Now again, this is my argument for why we ought to convince each other, why we ought to rebuke each other from time to time, why it is necessary. Please do not come after me with chains if I break out in sin. It dominates your strength. It dominates your choices to the point where you're doing what you don't want to do. And half of it's because you don't realize it. Remember the situation with David? Man of God comes to him, tells him the story about a lamb. David gets all worked up, realizes that story is about him and what he did to Bathsheba, what he did to you. Didn't realize it, didn't recognize it. But it was him all the way through. And there's always that dichotomy when it comes down to Christians where we're like, yeah, that sin is wrong, and that sin is wrong, and that sin is wrong. Yeah, but can you kind of see how you're doing that? You kind of see that? But it's not as bad as that. All of a sudden we become the lambs, right? Oh, no. It's not like that, preacher. You don't understand. It's not like that, brother, sister. It probably is. Sin is sin. It don't matter how big it is. Doesn't matter if we like it better here than we do out there. My sin is my sin. And it'll always have the same effect. He didn't realize it. Why? Because sin's tricky that way. We love our sin. Right? I heard people say this. Well, I love my dogs. I don't love other people's dogs. I love my kids. I don't love other people's kids. Right? I love my sin. I don't love other people's sin. What a way to stand. Love the double standard. You end up having to hide so much of what you're doing. And that silly balance between shame and pride. I got the right to do it, but I know that it's just wrong enough to not tell anybody. And you often have to go out of your way to do it. Somebody one time, they confessed that in order to not be seen buying what they were buying at the particular store they were at, they had to go to that particular store. And again, normally when I use verbal gymnastics like that, you know what I'm talking about. And they go to that particular store in an area far, far away from everyone that they knew, just on the off chance anybody would see them getting out of their car where they were getting out of their car. Makes you go out of your way. And not just that, but I tell you what, you got to go to the liquor store. You gotta, if you tell one lie, you gotta make up a ton more lies. If you pick a fight out of pride or anger, you gotta maintain that fight long after pride and anger has subsided. All the sins we do, it always includes more work. It's always more than if I just didn't. When I'm operating within a scriptural capacity in my life, right? Let's say we're joking around in the back, right? Me and Brother Mike, we're joking around. And I say something and I wound him. Now, biblically, he has the responsibility to come to me and say, brother, there was a line and you crossed it. And it is my biblical responsibility to sit there and say, brother, I'm so sorry, I forgive you. But if I go around and I'm wounding people left and right, and I like that sin because it gives me a little bit of a thrill like sin does, I got to double down and fight because I'm a fighter. We ought not do that. Now, by the way, I pick on that because I have fun. It's fun to throw jokes around. It is. But I'm talking about real wounding. Well, that was dumb. Almost as dumb as saying that.
What are you doing? Well, if you're going to be cantankerous, if you're going to create an angry and short-tempered, and you're going to not produce the fruit of the Spirit, but produce the opposite of it, right? You're not long-suffering. You're not kind, right? You've got sin going left and right. Not only do you have to work harder to maintain that sin, but sin creates a whole lot more work. I now either have to fight or I have to do extra steps to make things right. It's like cooking. It's better you clean as you go versus having to do it all at once. You're making extra work for yourself. But I tell you what, I'm grateful that I serve a God that can make sin depart. Yes, sin consumes. Yes, sin dominates. But at the sight of Jesus Christ, sin departs. To even look at Christ, to even stop for a second and take a look at Him through Scripture, through good music, through worship, to go to church and sit there and say, listen, I want to hear more about Christ, shifts your entire attitude. It shifts it. I would sit there at a bad day at work sometimes, you know, angry customers, angry residents, angry whatever it was I was working with. Problems here, left and right, couldn't get the supplies, couldn't get the things right, till wasn't balancing, whatever the problem was. You go and you sit down in your car and you put on some God-honoring music. You pull out your Bible and you take a read, it shifts the whole mentality. Why? Because that's what Christ does. He shifts the mentality. You know what? All of a sudden things fall back into focus. You know what? In the long run, when you're sitting there and you're looking at this poor man with his cuts and his bruises and his issues that he's having, you sit there and you go, you know what? The worst thing I had to do today is the air conditioner cut off. Right? We're working in the back of a McDonald's and there's no AC. That's the worst we've got going on. You know, what is a day of having to pull something apart just to put it back together so I can rush through the rest of my duties? Knowing full well that no matter what happens today, if I were to die, I'd wake up in heaven. What is the problem with all these burdens and all these problems and all these complaints I have when I know I can take them to the cross, pray to my Father? All I've got to do is get down on my knees. He'll hear me, He'll answer me, and I know He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Come on. How does that not shift our balance? Well, I like to listen to this, and I like to surround myself by these kind of people, and I like this and that. You know what? You may like it, but I tell you what, you lay that aside for a little bit. You hang on to Jesus. You focus on Him, and you watch what it does to your day. You watch your attitude change. You watch your spirit change. Why? Because what you hang around changes who you are. I walked into offices that were so at each other's throat, you could almost feel the fight coming on. Now, you ever been in a position where you could feel like someone's about to get into a fight or you're about to get into a fight? You walk right into the office and you just cut that tension through with like your fingernail. It's bad. You know, I came in a good mood. I would always come in happy. Why? Because I'm not in my office. I had a good time being in other people's offices. I would much rather your problems than mine. Come on in there. I'm having a good... I'd be there for about half a day and all of a sudden I'd see my temper start to shorten. Well, if you guys would sit there and stop bickering. Oh, hold on. Hold on. What you surround yourself by is what you adopt. You look at Christ and all that falls away. All of it falls away. Falls back into perspective. I am a child of God, not a victim of circumstance. I'm a child of God, not a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin is what Paul says. I'm free from it. Even to look at Him shifts our attitude. To look at Christ, to sing His praises, to pray to our Heavenly Father loosens that grip that sin has on us. It's why when you're sitting there and you're tempted and you've got the forethought, you've got the discipline to stop and pray to the Father and say, Lord, give me strength, you have it. It loosens the grip. It interrupts the process. And oh, at the forgiveness of Christ, so much happens. He intervenes with forgiveness. He intervenes with assistance, with strength, wisdom, and encouragement. And yeah, with reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, all the things that the Word does. Right? I've got some flashcards. I've got some other things where I've just written notes down. I'll do that in my planner every now and then, where I'll just include a verse. If I know I'm fighting with something, I know I'm struggling with something, if I need hope, if I need encouragement, if I need whatever, I'll put that in there so I can look at that. See, there it is. Why? Because it messes with everything. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need to be encouraged. Sometimes I need to be taught. And I tell you what, sometimes that's a bit of an embellishment. It's a lot more than sometimes. When we turn to the Lord for forgiveness, when we turn to the Lord for strength, we get it and it changes our lives in an amazing and powerful way. And not just that, but after all was said and done, and he kicks the devils over there to the swine, and he removes it from them, right? Just like how we would leave our sins there, and we'd ask for forgiveness, and all of a sudden we're done with them. We don't want them anymore. We're willing to put things in place so that they're not there. What do we see? Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We fought this guy for years. We got the thickest chains we could find. There was a guy came through selling these fetters, right? We hooked four cows up to this, whatever story we want to put here, right? We tied this around a boulder. We were able to pull it all across the farmland. And this guy snapped it like it was twine. And there he is in his right mind. Who is it that we're dealing with here that can do that? Because we couldn't do it with sound. We couldn't do it with our words. We couldn't do it with the way that his parents raised him. We couldn't do it with chains, and we couldn't do it with ties. All the things that the world has, the only things the world has, right? Hot air and time. We couldn't fix it. Scared him. Scared him. But you know what we see there? We see this man who'd utterly lost his mind. Sitting there with it. Clothed. Listening to Christ. Listening. Because you know what? Those demons, they didn't die with the pigs. Those demons, they have an eternity waiting for them. They do. They didn't go anywhere. Jesus is not just there to take your sin away. Right? For many of us, we like him because of that. Right? Oh, you saved me. Yeah, but there's more to it. There's sanctification. Then there's the progressive thing where I continue to get better. I had a preacher bring this up yesterday, and I really enjoyed it. They said this, they said, listen, there are some people out there that when the Lord saves them, they give up the cocaine, they give up the alcohol, they give up the sleeping around, they give up the gossip and the hurtful things that they're doing, and they give up the selfishness, and they just, that's it. They cut the tie and they're done. He goes, that's good, that's great, and praise the Lord for that, but it's not typical. It's not typical. It is perfectly possible for you to not only be tempted by the same sins that you repented of, but it's perfectly normal for you to be tempted by sins that you ain't even committed yet. Sins that you didn't initially have when he saved you. You can be tempted by anything. Be sure of this, those sins they want back in. Your body wants them. Your mind craves them. And even to a point where you'll sit there and say, well, I just don't feel right without them. You don't feel the way that you used to feel, but you can feel a whole lot better you hold out. You feel a whole lot better to hold out. And I'm not being callous. All right, you want a taste of what some people go through when they're giving up massive lifestyles, you know, sinful lifestyles? Do this. Give up added sugar for a week. Now, I said a glimpse, by the way. This is not a proper comparison. A glimpse. There are some of us in this room, you could cut out all the added sugar, you wouldn't feel a thing. The majority of us, though, would go through physical changes, sweats. We detox. Right? It all depends on the body. It all depends on how much exposure we have to it. There's 1,000 clinical things that go into that. But that is a glimpse of what giving up a sinful lifestyle is like. It is a part of your everyday. It is a part of your thinking. It's a part of your not thinking. Sometimes we'll do stuff without even thinking, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to add that. That's what they're doing. When you blow off your temper like that,
That's a learned behavior that you've practiced. It's going to be hard for you to give it up. It's going to feel weird because you're trying to get your body to do something it doesn't want to do, and that is not be a jerk. Not give in to the bottle. Not give in to the pills and the cocaine and the whatever. Not to give in to these things. I was talking to somebody recently again where they go, you know, you must not drink because you're religious. And I gave them the spiel that I normally give when I talk about alcohol, right? I can't sit there and say, thou shalt not. It's not in there. But I firmly believe you pile all the verses together. It's a bad idea. Don't do it. So how big of a driving force is that? I said, the biggest driving force for me is this, is growing up in a family that were intensely drunk, where we would drink as much as we physically can. Not me, obviously, I was a kid, but as much as you physically can, to the point where the only time you ever called off of work was because you were too hungover. And too hungover is a legendary statement in the family that I came from. You got to... It's not for the normal man drinking in my family. And I sat there and I'd watch them in the morning when we'd go camping as a family. We'd get all the one side of the family together. We'd watch them get up the next morning at noon, 1 o'clock, vomiting everywhere. And I grew up and I sat there going, you know what? If it's got them, I bet it could get me. I bet I would do that. Not judgmental, not angry, not putting them down. But I sat there and I realized, I go, if it could get you, I bet it could get me. I'm sitting there going, I had 5 marshmallows yesterday. I wonder what alcohol would do. It's just a fact. Right? I know that I've got this sin, and I fought with this sin. If I play with that one, I know exactly what it would do. Sin does what sin does. It pulls you from God. It angers him to the point where he will chasten you. But it also has its other side effects, where it dominates and controls the rest of your life. It is not the heart, right? It is not the heart that loves God and seeks a sinless lifestyle that cuts out of church and stops going. Right? You could be as upset. I could do something really wrong. I could. As a pastor, I could make a huge mistake. And if you've got the right heart, you'll come to me. If you've got a bad heart, you'll walk out those doors. You'll never come back. It is not a heart that is right with God that pulls you to sit at home on a Sunday, that pulls you out to the boat on a Sunday morning. Right now, listen, we've all got our different things. There's scheduling things. You're not going to be here for every service. I'm talking about a consistent, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm talking quitting on God. A heart that loves him, don't quit on him. So when we feel that pull to get away, that is not your righteous indignation. That is sin. Now the thing that the amount of sin that would trip me up and pull me out of the ministry and pull me out of church might be a different amount than the amount that would pull you out. You might be stronger than me. I might be stronger than some of you. Who knows? There's no way of knowing. Why? Because we're still here. We don't know what that amount is. Don't play with it. I don't want to be the one standing in front of God going, you gave me your son to forgive me of my sin. And I did what Paul did, and I took that to mean it's license for me to do whatever I want. And I bragged about doing whatever I want, and I enjoyed doing whatever I want. As though your son's blood was a credit card. I could just keep swiping, change my name when I'm done. It's not how that works. But Father, I love you. I cherish the sacrifice your son made that day, and I'll abide by it, and I will stay close to him. You know, I came down here. Let me come up here one more time. I want to read something. I promise we'll be done. I know you're getting hungry. I can hear your stomachs. It's yours or mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Let that marinate for a second. I can't beat my sin! He'll not allow you to be tempted more than what you're able to. What does that tell you? It tells you you're wrong about your assumption as to whether or not you can do it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Listen here. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Well, I'm not strong enough. You're not. Don't you understand? I've tried this 1,000 times. You're right. That wasn't the point. The point wasn't that you're strong in and of yourself. The point is that He will give you the strength to do it. Amen. He'll give you the avenue of escape to do it. When we sit there, I hear what you're saying about, you know, calling somebody if the temptation gets bad enough. I know what you're talking about when you say, before I sin, stop and pray it over and fight it. But I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, you're shutting the escape door. There was a way of escape. It's not that you can't do it. It's that you're too prideful to go through that door. That ye may be able to bear it. Bear it how? Fight it off. Push it away. Mark 14:38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said that to his disciples as they were fighting off sleep, praying as he would go before the Father before his crucifixion. Just watch. Pray. In a fight against our sin, we need to watch and we need to pray. Saw the cutest video yesterday, and I thought it was really cute. This little boy is sitting there, and he's, oh, so cool. And who's your good boy? And just having a good time out in the yard. Mom saw it on the camera. And she goes out there, and she looks at the little boy. I think it was a little boy. The camera, it was like a door camera. I'm not sure. But goes out to the door. You know what the little boy found? Wasn't a kitten, wasn't a doggy, was a bear. It was a big bear. And the little boy sat there, he goes, oh, but I love the giant bear. Mom, on the other hand, completely different reaction. God's watching you. Don't play with bears. Stay close to Him. What you think is cute, what you think is amazing, will eat you alive. Stick close to the Father. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you,